Tonight, as we continue our study then on the character of God, tonight I want us to look at the freedom of God. The freedom of God, or what is called his autonomy. His autonomy, and we'll be defining that here shortly. When we look at the freedom of God, you're probably familiar on TV with the USS Enterprise. And this was the USS Enterprise D in the 24th century, their first voyage. And what they did was they met an omnipotent being, a part of the Q continuum. And this omnipotent being that they met, it was interesting because he was what they called a god, but he was more powerful than the humans around him. He was more loving. He was more good, but in essence of it all, it is interesting that he was somebody that was just human, but at a higher level. And that's what they defined by a god. What they did was, is away with the omniscience of God, that God knows future events, that God was immutable, that God was beyond time. They did away with that. And the notion was that God then was limited by human freedom. Limited by human freedom. What we have in our day and age today, and this is very, very prevalent, is the autonomy, the absolute freedom of man. Jean-Paul Sartre, who was an existentialist, he said for man to be free, he had to be absolutely free. Absolutely free. If not, Jean-Paul Sartre recognized that that individual then would be under the thumb of a sovereign God. And of course, he didn't want that at all. So what do we mean by autonomy? Auto means self, plus nomos is law. So what we're looking at is self-law, a law unto themselves. Man does not want to be limited by God. He wants to be the one who makes his laws, and he doesn't want any restraints. Now, what I want us to do is turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And you know this in studying the Bible. It's always a marvel to me that Genesis 1 through chapter 11 that C.S. Lewis says is myth. It's not history. C.S. Lewis says that history begins with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And, of course, I disagree with that wholeheartedly. That's a falsehood on C.S. Lewis' part, and that's not the only flat spot he's got in his theology. That doesn't mean I throw my C.S. Lewis books out the window, but it's just you got to be aware of when somebody is in error. But there's so many issues in life that we find go back to Genesis 1 through 11, and it is fact. It is truth. It is God's word. And we look at Genesis 3, and, of course, for those of us in Scripture, when you think of Genesis 3, what immediately comes in your mind? The fall. Okay? Now, when we say the fall, what does that mean to us as believers? The result then is original sin. The fall then results in original sin. Okay. Now, the fall then refers to what specifically? The first sin. Okay? When you look at the fall, you think of the first sin. And so we ask ourselves, what is the first sin of Adam and Eve? Look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, there's Satan, was more cunning. And by the way, how do we know that Satan? How do we know that Satan? Where is he called the serpent? Your book. Your book, Revelation 12:9. It says right there, that serpent, the devil, it explains everything on him right there. So we know it's the devil. Okay. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, okay, he says to Eve, God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. What's he doing? Okay, he's challenging the word of God, that it's true. Now, how does Eve respond to that? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but, in verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she added there about the touching. So it tells you where her mind was already going. See, she's already headed into sin. See? Now, what is interesting is about this is what? You're in the Garden of Eden, and you've got all of these trees and all of this blessings of God. They're all around you. And God says, go ahead, eat of all those trees, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it, because the day in that you eat thereof, you shall die. Genesis 2:17. So what does he do? One tree, he puts a restraint on Adam and Eve. One tree, a restraint. And so what do Adam and Eve do? Now, verse 4, and then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Now he's directly contradicting God's word. A direct contradiction of God's word. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Oh. What an enticement for someone who what? Someone who is thinking in terms of human autonomy. You want to be a law on yourself. You want to do what you want to do. You don't want any restraints on you. You want to, I decide when, I decide where, I'm the captain of my fate. Do you believe in God? Oh yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe in a sovereign God? Oh yeah, I believe in a sovereign God. And then what do they say? We'll get into this. But God would never interfere with the freedom of man. That's the mantra of the day that we live in that believes in the autonomy of man. So now, verse 6, so when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and she ate. Now, where's Adam in all this? Standing right there. He's standing right there. And of course, he's the one that's supposed to be responsible in the leadership.
You don't hear him say anything.
Doesn't say a word. But he ate too. And of course, we know who's more responsible is because when it comes to the curse that's put on them, is that of course you know it goes back to the man, and of course you've heard me say before. But what does the man say in verse 12? The woman you gave me, she made me do it. She did it. See, passed the buck right away. Okay, but then she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So. We have the first sin, and the first sin, we can say it's the pride of man. It's like C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity or Pure Christianity, we can say it's the complete anti-God state of mind. But what it boils down to is this. Man wants to determine what he wants to do, and he don't want any restraints. He don't want anybody telling him what to do. So when we look at human freedom today, and a concept of human freedom that is there today. What is the concept of human freedom that is out there in America today? It's the Paul Anka song of old. I did it my way. See, we don't want any restraints at all on us. Now, what is interesting to me is that we said autonomy means a self-law. And what man believes in today is that God would never interfere in the freedom of man. Now, very important on our definitions, again, see, because definition proceeds, as Machen says, by exclusion. By freedom, they mean what? Freedom without restraint. I decide when, where, what. All of this is me. Freedom without restraints. Now, this is absolutely false. Absolutely false. Because what does this do in terms of God? Right away, what you're doing is you're limiting God. Limiting God. Yeah. That's right.
Which means man does not have total freedom.
That's right. That's right. This is limiting God. You're denying the sovereignty of God. You're denying many attributes of God. And what you're doing is you're making man then to be the top of the hill, the king of the hill. That's right. Exactly. James Montgomery Boyce says this. This is interesting. Listen. It's a fact of human existence that we must serve someone. Since we are human beings and we are not God, we can never be autonomous. There is no such thing as absolute freedom for anyone. No human being is free to do everything he or she may want to do. Now, how many times, let's say you and I get out of bed in the morning here, okay? Monday morning, you know, you get out of bed. How many times then are we confronted where someone or something is limiting our freedom? Okay. When you go up to a stop sign or a red light, what are you going to say?
Hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't want any restraint. I'm going right through.
Well, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get your bell rung or something, right? You're going to be headed for a wreck. Okay? Or like Chuck Swindoll once said after he was in the hospital, he said, and he learned one thing, he says, just because I have a green light, doesn't mean the other guy in the other lane in the intersection is going to stop. He says, I learned, he says, I have to look both ways. See? And Tozer said this. Tozer. Only God is free. Only God is free. All other beings are limited but or enslaved by someone or something. Now, what's interesting to me in the Bible is this. You read in Romans 6, 17 through 22, in verse 22 being a definition of a Christian. Okay, Romans 6, 22 is a definition of a Christian. And what it says there is, being made free from sin and now become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. So what does that tell you and I? That you and I as human beings, there is no such thing as absolute freedom for us. Talk about man's free will. All of this. No. What the Bible says is we are either what? We're either slaves to sin and the devil, or what? We are slaves to God. It's either or. But you and I as human beings, we are slave to someone or something. By nature, that's who we are. That's what the Bible says. And, of course, you and I know that if you and I are in Christ and we are enslaved to him and and we are his douloi, his slaves, it's only then that we are free. It's only then that we are truly free. Now, so it's a total fallacy, in other words, that to say this, that God would never interfere with the freedom of man. Now, remember this. This is what is really scary to me, is this is what the pagans believe, but this is also what Arminians believe. And this is the majority of professing Christians in America. Most of the churches in Wilmer are Arminian. And this is what they believe. God would never interfere with the freedom of man. And you see, what they do is, in their ignorance, lack of theological knowledge, what they are doing is denigrating the God of the Bible, limiting God, and they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. And they are identifying with pagans. Pagans. Now, what do we mean then when we talk about the freedom of God? I shared this when we were talking about the will of God. What attributes of God? What attributes of God? Attributes of God designate him. Designate him as sovereign. What attributes of God designate him as sovereign? And there's three of them. One is his will. We discussed that, the will of God. Now that's his plan, his pleasure, his purposes, and his particular choices in perplexing situations. That's all of God's plan, okay? His decrees are in here. His counsel is in there. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things according to what? The counsel of his will, okay? Now, the other thing is God's omnipotence. God's omnipotence, which means what? He's all powerful. He's all powerful. And remember, to say that God is all powerful, he has to have optional power. Optional power. That means he has an ability to act or not to act in any given situation. In other words, you have to have then, in the omnipotence of God, you have the election of some to saving faith, and you what? That means you also have non-elect, those the reprobates that are going to hell. That's all under omnipotence, optional power, see? Now, the third thing here then is God's freedom. And what we mean again by that is his self-law. Now, what do we mean when we say self-law when we're referring to God? Now, does God act then in his freedom? Let's ask this question. Is God's freedom, here's a question for us. Is God's freedom absolute or ordered? Now, remember when we were talking about God's power. What did we say about God's power? His power is ordered, it isn't absolute. If we say God's power is absolute, we say he can do anything. Okay? If we say God's power is absolute, we say he can do anything. Is that true? Okay, why isn't it true? He won't violate his character. God acts within his character. So God can't die. He can't lie. He can't create a square circle. He can't create a rock so big he can't move it. All of those kind of things. So we say God's power is ordered. He can do anything. He can do anything he wills. He can do anything he wills. The same thing is true of God's freedom. God's freedom is not absolute. God's freedom is ordered. So we say when God is self-law, God operates what? Not arbitrarily, not outside of his law. And the law of God, remember, when we talk about the law of God, or the law of Moses and all that, when you say law, it's a revelation of God's character, who he is. So God doesn't act willy-nilly, capriciously, arbitrarily, or do anything that he wants to do. No, he acts within his character. He acts within his law. See, he acts within his law. So that's what we mean by God's self-law. So remember, God's freedom is ordered. He can do anything he wills. And what he wills is according to his character then, according to his law. Now, if we said that God's freedom was absolute, then you see that's the only attribute he would have. But when we say it's ordered, then he acts then consistently with all his character, all of his attributes. He's consistent with all of his attributes. Now, R.C. Sproul shares a little example for us. He says when he was growing up, they would have a pickup baseball game. And I remember in Wilmer, see, I can remember long enough. You know where the McDonald's is in Wilmer right now? You'd never believe that, but right behind the McDonald's was a great big hill. Imagine, a big hill right in Wilmer there. And there was a farm place on the hill. And Randy Gesch was in my class in high school, and we used to play softball out in the pasture there. That's how old I am. Okay, but, so I remember all these pickup games. And when you have pickup games and all that, you get a bunch of guys together and that, you don't have any official umpires there. So what happens when a dispute arises? You're trying to settle it, don't you? So what do? You yell at each other, or you know, I'm bigger than you or whatever. Ah, but a lot of times, as R.C. Sproul says, the guy who really decides it is the one who owns the baseball and owns the bats. He's the one who really decides it, you know. Might makes right, yeah, but the one who has the gold rules, well, the one who owns the equipment rules. He decides the rules. Now, we've been going over on Friday night with the young people about evolution versus creationism. And you see, evolution, what they look at is authorship. Authorship. And what that is in terms of who authors things and who creates things when we look at things around us. And of course, they believe, as any of the young people want to share with me, what's the definition of evolution? Time. Yeah, time plus chance affecting matter. That's evolution, okay? Nothing to do with God at all. Whereas we know, you know, in the beginning, God created, made heaven and earth. So what they do is they tack the authorship of things. But what R.C. Sproul is interesting is you see the word author here, and that's related to what word? Authority. Ah, authority. So what's the real basis of evolutionists? The real basis of evolutionists is they tell you what they're determining is the authorship of things. But the real issue is they are denying the authority of God. That's the real issue. They don't want God telling them what to do. See, they don't want any restraints. God would never interfere with the freedom of man. And remember, the evolutionists are atheists. And you see there again, the danger is when you have Arminian believers that are a majority of confessing believers today agreeing with the pagans when it deals to this issue on the authority of God. So we're talking the authority of God. And remember, the authority of God is internal. It's internal. It's related to his being, who he is, in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his justice. That's it. It's not external with God. It's not external with God. And if you compare you and I, what's the difference between God and us? Is God's authority is intrinsic. It's intrinsic. It's part of his being. We sang tonight about an awesome God. We sang tonight about Almighty God. And we sang about, you know, creation, life, salvation too, and all things else, both good and true, come from and through thy hand always. That's the authority of God, the authorship of God over all things. Okay? Now, what does it come to in human beings? Human beings. We say, oh, God would never interfere with the freedom of man. Oh, yeah? Human beings, our freedom is external. Our freedom is delegated. It's not intrinsic to us. We are creatures. We're not the creator. The creator rules over his creation. He rules over all things. He decides what, when, where, and all of that. Our times are in his hands, like the psalmist says, Psalm 31:15. It's delegated. Quite the difference, you see, between us then and God. And how much then of what we're talking about when we've dealt with the character of God here, how much of it really then boils down to when we talk of doctrine? Doctrine, really the essence of doctrine is what? It's theology and doctrine are so intertwined. Because theology, the doctrine of God, theology, where do we get that? It's the knowledge of God that we get from the Word of God. So we've said before, remember Calvin says you reverence God's word as you reverence God. You believe in an almighty God. You believe that God is authoritative, that his authority is over all things. Well, what was the essence of the Reformation? Remember Luther in the Diet of Worms, April 1521? He's standing before the Catholics, and he's trying to defend his works. And what did the Catholics do? The Catholics defended what they believed on the basis of the popes and their councils. And what did Luther do? Luther got up and said, guess what? The popes and the councils err. And he says, unless I am convinced by scripture and evident reason, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot do other. I will not recant. God help me, here I stand. He stood on the authority of scripture, sola scriptura. And Luther said, in essence, is that only scripture has the authority to bind our conscience absolutely, because it stands on what? The authority of God. How many people today do not believe this is God's word? That it's in truth in its entirety? That they don't believe that this is the authoritative word of God? That as you believe God is authoritative, his word is authority. It has the authority to bind our conscience, because what? Because only God has the authority to bind our conscience absolutely. It's based on his authority, who he is. And again, based on his freedom and all of that. And so, to me, all of this is intertwined. You see, it's intertwined. You can't separate out God's word and this issue of God's freedom. And our age so much is based on an anti-intellectualism. An anti-intellectualism. Remember what we said in the sermon this morning when we were talking about the temptation of Jesus, that Satan attacks threefold. He attacks physically, he attacks intellectually, and he attacks morally. The physical is what? The persecution of Christians. Intellectually is what? The false teachers. And when we went through that temptation this morning, Satan took what? He quotes scripture. And he quoted Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Well, the angels, they'll bear you up in their hands so you won't dash your foot against a stone. But what did he do? He ripped that scripture right out of context. He twisted that scripture. He took a scripture, Psalm 91, that dealt with trusting God, putting your confidence and trust in God, and what did he do? He ripped it out and said, oh, that's a scripture to test God. And if Jesus would have succumbed to that temptation, you see, what he would have done by throwing himself down from the temple, he would have manifested not his confidence in God, but his lack of confidence in God and lack of trust in God. And you see, it all boils down to what? It goes back to authorship. It goes back to authority. It goes back to God's freedom, his autonomy, his controlling all things and being over all things. See? And you and I ask ourselves, do we believe that? Is that how we operate every day? When we get up in the morning, you know, do we turn the news on? Oh, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, I tell you, this is terrible. You know, I just don't know what's going on. It looks like the devil's in control of things, and evil's going to just wipe out everything, and oh, it's just all bad, 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 bad. How do we look at things? Or do we recognize what? God is in control of all things. This is God's world. See, he's free. He acts according to his will. Remember our call to worship this morning? Psalm 115, 1 through 3, our God is in the heavens. You know, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory and honor. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now our God? But our God is in the heavens. What? He does whatever he pleases. Why? Because God's free. He's autonomous. You see, he's over all things. So, in conclusion, think of things that happen in our lives. Think of Joseph and Eve. You start on the Lord's Day. You plan on going to church. All of a sudden, you find yourself in an emergency room. And you get the news, by the way, no more baby. How do you look at that? How do you look at that? You ask a question, bad things happen to good people. Why do bad things happen to good people? See? When you and I ask that question, you know, the why, we don't understand all that. We don't understand the whys and the wherefores of everything that happens to us. But remember, all of these questions, all the why questions, end at the sovereignty of God. They all end at the sovereignty of God. And remember, we said what is included in the will on the sovereignty of God is his will, his omnipotence, and his freedom. So, remember when Amy got sick, what's the scripture God gave to me? Psalm 119, 67 to 72. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I kept your word. You are good and you do good. You are good and you do good. It is good for me that I've been afflicted and I might learn your statutes. Your law to me is better than thousands of coins of gold and silver. God is good. God is good. And Ephesians 1:11 says God acts. Ephesians 1, God acts according to his good pleasure. His good pleasure. That's Ephesians 1. And it also says in Romans 8:28 what? God works all things. Works. Oh. All things together for good. Romans 8:28. Okay? So, when you have in Mark 10:17-22, Jesus talks to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes up to him and calls Jesus a good teacher. And what is Jesus doing? Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. So he says, God is good. God is good. All the time. God is good. Okay, Cole and I say that to each other when we say goodnight sometimes, okay, when I drop him off. God is good. All the time, God is good. See, do we believe that? Do you believe that when you got a frowning providence? Huh? You see, that's the test of our faith, where our confidence is. Do we believe in the God of Scripture? Do we believe in, like Luther said, a theology of the cross? That through all the pain and suffering that Jesus went through, what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It's just like we said this morning. You see, Jesus didn't succumb to the temptation of Satan. Satan comes to him, you know, he says, all the kingdoms of the world, they're yours. All you got to do is bow down to me. Just this one moment. And Jesus looked at all the kingdoms, plural, in the world, and he realized all it is a bunch of perishing evil, you know, wickedness there. It isn't until you get to the book of Revelation, you see, and it says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God. Romans or Revelation 11:15. The marginal note, the King James has a plural. No, the marginal note, the best Hebrew texts say that it is singular. Luke 1:33 says that. The kingdom of our God. And in Daniel 7:13-14, when it speaks of Jesus as the Son of Man, he came to the Ancient of Days. He was given a kingdom that will last forever and ever. And you see, when you have a kingdom that is based on God's righteousness, that is a unified kingdom, not a divided kingdom. And that is a kingdom that will last forever and ever. And Jesus says, no, I'm not short-circuiting the process here. Jesus says, I'm willing to go through the pain of that cross for the sins of my people and shed my blood so that at the end, what, the joy is mine, the kingdom is mine. And when that kingdom is mine, you see, in my freedom, my autonomy, and my sovereignty, my omnipotence over all things, is that, you see, then they shall rule and reign with me. So you and I look at the frowning providences, and you see, in reality, God has good purpose in it all. And that purpose is what? You see, in the end, that you and I will rule and reign with him. And there'll be pleasures forevermore, joy evermore, it says in Psalm 16:11. And so, This is a very important issue, and to me it is so sad today because what I see going on in evangelicalism today. Because where evangelicalism headed, when you believe that man is free and not God, you are limiting God, you're going to end up in paganism. Real danger, you're going to end up in paganism. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this study on your freedom. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, this is a subject we'd meditate on, your autonomy. You are a self-law, that your freedom is ordered. You do according to your will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can say in you, what are you doing? Daniel 4:35. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we, like Nebuchadnezzar of old, would recognize your autonomy over all things. Humble us, dear Heavenly Father. Humble us before you. May we bow the knee before you, where we recognize that in Christ we are slaves to God. We are slaves to God, and only as we worship and serve God do we truly realize the freedom of man. And that freedom of man is always under the freedom of God. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, you also bless our time and fellowship around the food tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.